Give me the big siddur from my standard. He'll get it. Dov will get it. Or if there's a smaller Tils Hashem, original Tils Hashem siddur. So they'll be fine. Or a Tera Er. Maybe there's a Tera Er over there.
This one?
No. That's a Tanya. We can just bring the big siddur finished. So. Yeah, that'll work. It just looks like big. It's just a big
this
book,
way
that's
it
all.
Takes
only
1 trip here
as well. No, I don't need this. I don't put books for props, you know. I use them if I don't. Should be after Volts, yeah.
But this one says your name right on it.
Afterglow. That's the name of the lesson today.
Oh. It's not that, actually.
Remember?
Yeah, it's a Tanya. It's a Tanya. Do me a favor, Zelda. Bring me. There should be a Teira Er Siddur over there. Bring it, if you don't mind, please. Should be a Teira Er. On the hand thing. It doesn't have here the. It has it in the back.
Nice control, please.
Yeah. What is it doing?
Well, I was for me.
Those are not toys.
Okay, peoples, we're going to be starting in just a moment. Here we are, okay.
That was me not burning down the whole kitchen. I'm still eating them.
Well, you can freeze them. Freeze them.
I froze some of it.
I mean, whatever you're saying is being broadcast to a lot of people. Just saying.
What?
The mic is on, so. Say whatever you want. Just. Okay, we're good to go. It's not a seat, it's all good. It's not so many books today. So we're going to talk about the days that follow Shavuot. And the days that follow Shavuot believe it or not, are said to be special. And there are special halachot that govern them. Let's start off by taking a look in the big Shulchan Aruch. Simen Tov Tzadik Dalet, chapter 494, which is the last chapter of Hilchas Pesach. There is no separate set of halachas for Shavuot, because Shavuot doesn't really have many halachas. It's really a continuation of Pesach. And the truth is, Shavuot doesn't even have a day of the month it has to fall on. Shavuot is 49 days after Pesach. The 50th day is Shavuot. So for this and many other reasons, it's subsumed into the halachas of Pesach. So in the final part of that chapter, it says, "Ve'ein eimrim tachnun mitchilas Rosh Chodesh Sivan." We don't say tachnun from the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Sivan. What is tachnun? Tachnun are the prayers that follow the Shmon Esrei. In a word, when we talk about the concept of tefillah, prayer, organically speaking, it refers to what's colloquially called Shmona Esrei. What is Shmona Esrei? It's Hebrew for 18. Why? Because Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the Great Assembly, this takes us back to the beginning of the Second Temple era, they canonized what we call our prayer book, our Siddur, and they created a tefillah, a prayer, which would encapsulate all of a person's needs, and it was 18 blessings long.
The Lamar Shinim was not part of it.
That's correct. There was one blessing that was only added later. And this was at a time when there was our own Jewish people who were so treasonous that their behavior was more hurtful even than our enemies. And that's when an additional 19th blessing was added, and it's called Lamal Shinim, for the slanderers, for the talebearers, for those who would rat out their fellow Jews for a little bit of fame, fortune, or honor. And this was considered to be such a big problem that it actually got inducted into the Shmona Esrei, and there it remains until this very day. But since for centuries it had been called Shmona Esrei, even though now it's Teisha Esrei, it was called 18, even though now it's technically 19, still the original name stuck, Shmona Esrei. In some communities, it's called the Amidah, because the one part of davening that you're actually obligated to stand at attention, Ka'avda Kamemara, like a person who stands before a sovereign, before a royal, is when you daven Shmona Esrei. And it's true that some people shake like they're doing calisthenics during Shmona Esrei, but in other places it says you can shake all you want during davening, but during Shmona Esrei, when you get to stand before Hashem, you stand at attention. And you daven to the best of your ability. Now this idea of Amidah Shmona Esrei is the central essence of davening. That is the kishkas, that's the foundation of davening. And that was built up. It was built up because it's virtually impossible for a person to be at this very high climatic spiritual level without doing some kind of preparation, some kind of easing into a higher spiritual state, especially in the morning. So if you show up in shul and you're still tasting toothpaste and you still have the imprinture of the pillow on your face, how profound is your davening going to be? The answer is not very. So what do? So many communities study Torah before. And then after studying Torah, there's Tzilas HaShachar. There's a preamble. And after a preamble, then there's Psukei Dezimra. We make a bracha, Baruch Sha'amar. This is the opening blessing for davening. And then we go through verses of praise. And we take a sweeping view of all of creation through the prism of David HaMelech, King David's Psalms. And we try to analyze how amazing and intricate and beautiful is God's world, so that this will make us more mindful and elevate our consciousness. Now, reciting the Shema is a mitzvah twice a day. So our sages deemed that since reading the Shema is not supposed to just be a verbal exercise, that too, but it's supposed to be Kabbalah Sel Malchus Shemayim, accepting the yoke of heaven. As such, a person should be in the right frame of mind. And it's a mitzvah. And the mitzvah, in order to prepare for it properly, our sages created a formula, which is called Birchas Krishma, the blessings of Shema. So davening starts off with this preparatory sing-song, this collection of poems that are strung together, primarily from the prophecies of David HaMelech and others of that genre that's incorporated into the Book of Psalms. And then we have these special blessings, which are supposed to elevate our consciousness as we talk about angelic worlds and celestial realities. And then we talk about Uvanu Vacharta, that Hashem selected us and chose us and that He loves us and that He cherishes us and that He asks us to daven and to connect with Him. And then we say the Shema. And then after all that, we're ready for the Amidah. So what should we do then? We're done. Bye. And that's such a good idea. Cliffhangers are not healthy. So we wean ourselves away. We don't just walk out of shul after a climax. We slowly take our leave from being in the presence of Hashem. And that's the second half of davening. Our sages metaphorize that davening is like a mountain. You climb the mountain, you come to the apex. This is the concept of Amida, the Shmon Esrei. And then you come down from the mountain. One of my friends once pointed out, we were davening in the minyan with the Rebbe, especially in 1988, 89, when the Rebbe was leading the services after the passing of his wife. He said, it's so interesting that there are many more pages that come before the Shmon Esrei than come after the Shmon Esrei. But when the Rebbe would daven, somehow it would take the equal amount of time to get to Shmon Esrei as it came to leave Shmon Esrei. And in my friend's words, he said, I guess for him, it's easy to get to the top of the mountain, but it's hard for him to leave it. So he would, but this is like a fascinating fact that Rebbe would daven very quickly, would move through the words, but somehow it always took as much time to leave the mountain as it took to get there. Now, this notion of leaving the holiness, the communion, the oneness, the spirituality of Shmon Esrei, we begin by first asking Hashem forgiveness. Why do we begin by asking forgiveness? We're just so close to Hashem. We just felt at one with God. We haven't had a chance to sin yet. Give us a few minutes. Then we'll sin. Then we can do tshuva. But the answer is that it's really not about graphic sins necessarily. It's that when a person becomes more aware of who God is and who he is or she is, and you have a sense of proportion, then you realize that what you did really is insufficient. And you fall short. And the word chet, which means sin, has the same gematria as the word chesaron, which means lack thereof. So it's not about doing something egregious or a sin of commission, but oftentimes about a sin of omission. It's like more was expected of you. How could you not do this? I recently heard a beautiful story from a visitor here in Shul, and he said that there was a fellow who showed up for services. He had the yahrzeit for his mother. His mother had died many, many decades before, maybe 5 decades before. And it was very, very bad weather. I don't know if it was like a torrential rains or a blizzard. And he came to Shul nonetheless, and he wept with great emotion. So afterwards, they came over, asked this well-known rabbi why he wept so profoundly this year. It's like 50 years since his mother died. He was not a young man anymore. And why did he weep so much? He said, I'll tell you why I wept. Because I had, thought twice if I should come to Shul to daven today. So, well, I have to say Kaddish. Maybe I can get some neighbors. We'll just daven in my house because the weather's so bad outside. And then I said, what am I talking about? I can't say Kaddish to my mother and Shul to wait properly. And I pulled myself together and I came to Shul. So the person asked the rabbi, okay, but you came to Shul. I mean, like, what are you so emotional about? He says, let me explain to you who my mother was. And he tells the story that there was once a big blizzard in their shtetl. And they only had one pair of boots. So there was a vying of who would get the boots the next day to go to cheder. In today's day and age, the children would say, who would not get the boots so you could have a day off? And in those days, who could get the boots? Well, each of the children was told that there would be a raffle, and in the morning, their mother would wake them and tell them who won. At 3 o'clock in the morning, the mother wakes the oldest son. She wakes him very gently, and she says, Moda'ani, Moda'ani, cheder's going to start in a little while, but I wanted to wake you early. And he says, I won? She says, yes, 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 you won. You're going to go to cheder today. And she carried him, and instead of putting the boots on him, she wore the boots. And what is usually a 10-minute walk became a 40-minute walk. And she slept him all the way on her shoulders, all the way to yeshiva. And then she went home, and she woke up her second son at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he said, I won. She said, shh, yes, don't tell your brothers. And she carried him to cheder. And again, it was a much, much longer walk, and then she went back home. And then she came home and took the third child and transported on her back all 4 children to cheder and back from cheder. He says, do you understand who my mother was? He says, that's why I'm who I am, only because of who my mother was. And I thought twice. I thought twice whether I should go to Shul to say Kaddish for her. So that's not a sin per se. It's a sin of omission. When we have a deeper appreciation of who Hashem is after a morning's davening, then we say, Vei Izmir, this is called a servant of Hashem. This is called homage. This is called diligence. This is called devotion. This falls short. Let's say Tachnun. Let's ask Hashem to forgive us and to give us strength so that we can do a little bit better in this new day that comes ahead. And that's basically maybe a simplistic or maybe not so simplistic understanding of Tachnun. Now, there are some days we don't say Tachnun. Why don't we say Tachnun? By the way, the Tachnun prayer, we kind of like bury our head in our hands and we make as if like we're emotional about it, or at least we're going through the motions, we're shame-faced because we're falling short. So on certain days, we don't say Tachnun. What days don't we say Tachnun? Holidays. Why? Because these are days of joy. When it's a joyous day, it's supposed to be joyous. And Tachnun doesn't make us feel good. Tachnun makes us feel, well,
guilty. It's a Jewish genetic disease. We got to my mothers. We all feel a little guilty. Samachta b'chagecha. Shouldn't have that. So when it's a joyous day, we don't say tachton. You know when else we don't say tachton? If there's a bride or groom who are getting married that day, we don't say tachton. You know why? Because the marriage of a Jew affects all of us. That's how we see marriage. We see the family unit. We see marriage as such a profound thing that if a Yid is going to go and do this mitzvah and get married, regardless, first marriage, second marriage, yes, children, no children, that's not the point. The family is the foundation of the Jewish people. And if somebody goes out of their way, transcends their orbit, and says, I'm going to get married, I'm not live together in today's vernacular. I'm going to get married with a chuppah and kedushin. I'm going to have the holiness of Hashem's presence in my house. That's a simcha for all Yidden. So that elevates us. And when we're in an elevated state, then we don't have to say tachnun. So these are certain times we don't say tachnun.
We don't have to, or we are not supposed to?
We're not supposed to. Generally speaking, we're not supposed to.
Here's a big difference.
I know where you're getting, and I'm going to let me say two things. Let me say two things. Number one, there's enough things we have to do that if we're told we don't have to do it, don't look for new problems. Okay? If Hashem says you don't need to do it, don't do it. Now, there are some exalted Jews that still feel a yearning and they still have to say tachnun. One such a Jew was Rabbi Avraham Halevi. He was a great Kabbalist, very holy, pious, and devoted individual. And he would say the saddest prayer of the whole Jewish calendar is something called Nachim. We recite it only once a year in the afternoon, on Tisha B'Av. And he would say it on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, on Sukkot, on Chanukah. He would always say it. Came Lag BaOmer, he was in Miron, he's from Tzfat, and to Miron, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, I expect my day to be joyous. And he said Tachnun, and he got a message from the Arizal that he was in big trouble. That he had caused such a damage, so to speak, by being sad on Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's day. He offended Rabbi Shimon so severely that the consequences were beyond, off the charts, very serious consequences. And this is actually quoted, the story is quoted in the commentaries of the Shulchan Aruch, which make us understand that Lag BaOmer is a really joyous day, and you definitely shouldn't say Tachnun on Lag BaOmer. Whatever you're going to do, don't say Tachnun on Lag BaOmer. But as a rule, if you don't have to say Tachnun, you don't say Tachnun. We don't look for things to do. All right. So, if it's a day of real joy, we don't say tachnun. So the Shulchan Aruch comes along and says that you should know that the days leading up to Shavuot. Shavuot is celebrated in today's day and age when we have the calendar as we have it, with Nisan being 30 days and Iyar being 29 days. It's always celebrated on the sixth day of Sivan. That means 5 days before Shavuot arrives, we stop saying tachnun. It's very unusual. We don't stop saying Tachnun 5 days before Rosh Hashanah. We don't stop saying Tachnun 5 days before a special day, per se. It has to be a really good reason for that. It happens to be in the days leading up to Sukkot. We don't say Tachnun, because when Yom Kippur is over, we're cleansed, then we're purified, and there's a discussion about that, but they say those 4 days are very holy days and joyous days. We don't say Tachnun. Before Pesach, we don't say Tachnun. There's another reason, because those are the days in which the Mishkan, the inaugural temple of the Jewish people, was consecrated, and as such, there's a lasting joy. So we don't say Tachnun. And now we hear about the days prior to Shavuot. This is the pregame. Anybody who's watching the Raptors on Thursday night understands what a pregame means. I don't know. For me, it doesn't work for me. But for people that it works, the pregame is a big deal. The whole warm-up. You have to get into the spirit. You have to start drinking beer at a certain point, and the munchies come, and you have to... it's a pregame. No, okay. You can't just start the game like that. You drop the ball or whoever it works. You have to get into it. All right. So we ain't naming them Tachnun, Mitchilas Hashchedesh. And we don't say Tachnun ad Shmonabo, till the eighth day. The Hainu, Acher Isruchag. What's the reason for this? We don't say because after Yom Tov, the day after, still has the afterglow. It's called Isruchag. Right. Now, the idea of, which is today, the idea of Isruchag really and truly seems in its origin was that in the land of Israel, where they kept one day of Yom Tov, and they knew that their brethren outside of Israel are still keeping Yom Tov, so they still felt the afterglow of Yom Tov, especially so in Shavuot. But nonetheless, at any rate, that's what the Shulchan Aruch says. You don't say Tachnun in the days prior, the days leading up to Shavuot. How about the days after Shavuot? It's clear. Shulchan Aruch says one day, that's all. One day.
So it's not the entire month?
No, one day. The Alter Rebbe, in his Shulchan Aruch, he says, "V'noyegin b'medilas elu." In these areas, these parts of the world, the custom is shaloyle sanas. We do not fast shaloyle matachnon. He adds the word fast, which is brought by the Magen Avraham, and he adds some details from the other commentaries. We don't say tachnon rosh chodesh ad chespo. That is ve'ad b'chlal, including the eighth day, ad achar motzo yom tov, because the day after yom tov is called isru chag. Isru means an appendage, adran. L'vishemiyad achar rosh chodesh. What's the reason for this? So here the Alter Rebbe gives us the background over here. He says, this is because immediately after Rosh Chodesh, the Jewish people had arrived at Mount Sinai. And those were the Torah that gives the famous words, ki ish echad b'lev echad, one person, one heart. So we came together, united as one, to get the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu began immediately to engage and immerse the people in the preparations for Matan Torah. And because of that, because hitchil Moshe lehitasek imahem b'inyin kabbalat haTorah, because Moshe Rabbeinu already began to prepare them for receiving the Torah, Shebesheni b'Shabbos, Monday was Rosh Chodesh. B'Shlishi b'Shabbos on Tuesday, Omar Lehem, he said, Va'atati umli olechas kohanim. God sent us a message, a love note. He said, you'll be for me a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests and a nation of kings. Oh, he said, this is very exciting. And that's every year we relive that. So we relive this B'Revi on the fourth day. He said, now we're going to prepare. Now you're not going to approach the mountain. Now you have to kind of fence things off. And don't go up the mountain. B'chamishi, he said, now you have to separate, no marital relations. You're going to be in a different state. This will be like Yom Kippur-like until be ready for the third day. And that's the day the Torah was given. So the Alter Rebbe adds in a little bit and explains why the days prior to Shavuot, we aren't saying Tachnun, because they really are exalted days. They were exalted days, and they remain exalted days. For us, the Jewish calendar is seen in the spiral. The image of the spiral is that you come around a circle, and guess where you come? Right back the way you were before. Only, you're a little bit higher. And so it is in Jewish history. We build on everything that comes before us. So the same things are happening again and again. It's the cycle of the Jewish calendar. You're moving up the cycle and you're moving up. And every single year we have a new experience of Yom Tov. And in our own personal lives, we build on the previous experience of the Yamim Tovim that were prior. Every year we have Pesach and we say, oh, Baruch Hashem, I experienced another Pesach. Our lives are enriched by the Pesach we experience. And then we have a Shavuot. And every year Shavuot is different, somehow. No matter what you do, there's a different experience. As long as you yearn and desire to be close to Hashem, you say, now I'm enriched. I have another Shavuot. Just like the experiences of life, like life's experiences. And this is all based on the idea that that which Hashem did for us in the beginning of history is actually spiritually happening all over again. So we're empowered.
Just at a higher level.
Just at a higher level. An example of this is found that when grapes are harvested, and then later wine is made out of them. So there's this emphasis in the halacha that you have to look at the time the grapes ripen, because that's the chances that something will change again. When the grapes ripen, they reach maturation, you have to look, then the wine may turn to vinegar. This, in other words, there's a certain time of the year when the forces or powers to be, the grapes are poised to change again. So it may turn into finer wine or may turn into vinegar. So you have to check at that time. This is an example of this. Okay. So far, so good, right? Everything's fine. We understand the days leading up to Shavuot. Day after Shavuot, there's an afterglow. There's a spillover. It's Isru Chag. Very nice, fine. No Tachna before. It's the day after Shavuot today. We've concluded. Tomorrow, it's a regular day. It's a regular day, right? Not so fast. In Shulchan Aruch, the Alter Rebbe follows the approach of the regular big Shulchan Aruch. However, in the Siddur, where the Alter Rebbe wrote separate sets of halachas, and he said this was, the Shulchan Aruch was written for everybody. The Siddur was written for Hasidim, for those who followed the mystical teachings of Judaism. The Alter Rebbe says, and these are the days you don't say Tachnon. And he says, the 14th of Iyar, that's Pesach Sheni. Lag BaOmer, we talked about that. Merosh Chodesh Sivan, Ad Yud Bet Bo. From Rosh Chodesh Sivan, we're not going to say Tachton when we leave the mountain. We're going to go straight into Ashrei and the other psalms that we recite and other prayers, but we will not say Tachton until the 12th day elapses. Va'ad b'chlal, 12th day included. The Hainu that is, and he clarifies, in case you're not sure what this means, Chamisha yomim achar chag ha-shavuot. 5 days. 5 days after Shavuot has ended already. Why is that? Why are we saying Tachton? The regular days. Alter Rebbe says, Ki hachag yesh le tashlumin kol shiva. Because this festival has an element of completion. You can still complete things all 7 days. So the festival arrives, initiates a process that's 7 days long. It begins on the sixth day, and therefore will conclude on the 12th day. Because the 6th, the 7th, and add 5 now. Takes you till the end of the 12th day. What does that mean? What does it mean that there's tashlumen? So let me take you back to the origin of where this all begins. This is a Gemara in Masechet Chagiga. Masechet Chagiga is the tractate that speaks about holiday celebrations in the Beit HaMikdash. And the special korban, the special offering that was brought, was called a korban chagiga. Maybe you're familiar with this, you remember it from Pesach. We had two items on the Seder plate which recalled temple observances. There was a shank bone, or the neck of the chicken or turkey, which was called zroa. And that was to remind us of korban Pesach. And then on the left side, there was an egg. And the egg was supposed to be a reminder of korban chagiga. That's the korban chagiga, special korban that was brought by the Jewish people who came to the Beit HaMikdash to celebrate the holiday as it's supposed to be celebrated in Yerushalayim. So the Gemara has a discussion about the different Yomim Tovim, and then the Gemara says as follows. Wrong page. Yud Zayin Amud Beis. The Gemara tells us, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Yishia. Page 17a, Rabbi Elazar says in the name of Rabbi Yishia, Minayin la'atzeret, Atzeret is the name we use for Shavuot in the Gemara. In the Torah it's called Shavuot or Chag HaBikurim. In the Talmud it's called Atzeret. And maybe we'll talk about that a little later on as to why, but that's the name our sages used in the Talmud. Minayin la'atzeret sheyesh lo tashlum in kol shiva. How do you know that if you didn't bring the korban on the first day of Yom Tov, which is really the only day of Yom Tov, that you have another 6 days to still bring the korban of Shavuot? So the Gemara says, Shanemar, because it says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it says, Bechag HaMatzot, on the festival of Matzah. We call that Pesach. Bechag HaShavuot, that's what we just call that Atzeret. Uvechag HaSukkot. So the Gemara says, Makish Chag HaShavuot, L'chag ha-matzot. The Torah here juxtaposes the festival of Shavuot to the festival of Matzot. Machag ha-matzot yesh lo tashlumen. Just as the festival of Matzah, Pesach, if you didn't bring the Korban Chagiga, when were you supposed to bring it? When do you think you were supposed to bring it?
First day.
Obviously the first day. Mm-hmm. How else would it be on your Seder plate? First night of Pesach, you have a Korban Chagiga ready. But if you didn't bring it on the first day of Pesach, you can bring it all 7 days of Pesach. Av Chag HaShavuot yesh lo tashlumen. So Chag HaShavuot also has the whole week of Shavuot. But there is no week of Shavuot. Okay, doesn't matter. The whole week you can bring. So the Gemara says, oh, I like that. So because Pesach is juxtaposed to Shavuot, so that's why I give us a 7 day opportunity? So he says, maybe you want to compare it to Sukkot. Sukkot has 8 days. Maybe Shavuot should have 8 days. So the Gemara comes back and he says, well, no, it's not exactly so, because the eighth day of Sukkot is not really the eighth day. It's really a regel b'fnei atzma. It's a holiday unto itself. And the Gemara lists an acronym of 6 different things for which there's different halachas about that. And the Gemara comes back and says, yeah, but for Tashlumen it still works. You can still bring the carbon of Sukkot. So why can't you bring the other carbon? And the Gemara goes back and forth. And the Gemara says, you know what the Gemara's answer is? Tafasta meruba loy tafasta. Don't try to grab too much. You know, just grab a thing, you know, give a hand and grab a finger. Take what you can get. 7 days, 7 days is good enough. And that's how the Gemara, so what does the Gemara says? Lamai Hilchasa, so why is there even a juxtaposition of Sukkot? And the Gemara goes on to explain how there's a comparison between Sukkot and Pesach. In a particular detail, Sukkot and Pesach have what to teach or learn from one another. All right, fine. So the Gemara here clearly tells us that the Korban of Shavuot can be brought for 5 days, or really in Eretz Yisrael for 6 days, after the holiday has ended. And because of this, Alter Rebbe says, you don't say Tachlim. We don't say Tachlim. Because there's Tashlumen. So, the funny thing is that in the Shulchan Aruch, it doesn't say this. The Alter Rebbe himself in Shulchan Aruch doesn't say it. He only puts it in the Siddur. And there's a huge discussion about this. What's going on? Why do we have these two schools of thought? It should be universal. Either we do say Tachnun or don't say Tachnun. Either these are days of joy or not days of joy. And of course, what is this day of joy about? So there's a book that was printed in the beginning of the 20th century. It's a very recent, relatively speaking, book called Yalkut Avraham. And he has this fascinating kind of explanation. He says, with regard to Matan Torah, with regard to the Torah being given, it says, Ubiyom Chatunato, the verse in King Solomon in Song of Songs, on the day of his wedding, the Gemara says, ah, Zo Matan Torah. That's Matan Torah. Now everybody knows, if you go to a wedding, how many days of celebration follow the wedding? If it's a first wedding, it has the full force of a wedding, 7 days, Sheva Brachot. Okay, that's cute. But like, it doesn't say that anywhere. This is a very recent approach. So if you have this idea, then it makes sense to be able to say, okay, we can see it like a wedding, and weddings have 7 days, but you can't base a halacha on that.
But Matan Torah is compared to a wedding.
It's true, Matan Torah is compared to a wedding, but you still can't create a 7-day celebration that isn't spoken of anywhere. Now, the truth is, there were some very great sages who were perplexed that the Shulchan Aruch ignores the words of the Gemara here and does not seem to find cause for celebration. And I should give you some background. I mentioned to you previously that we don't say Tachnun. We have like a holiday from the beginning of the month of Nisan. Why? Because 3,330 years ago, after the sin of the golden calf, God said to the Jewish people, I will forgive you. In fact, I forgave you, he said. Now let's make us a common home. That home is called the Mishkan. And for many months, they worked on the Mishkan diligently, and they wanted to complete the Mishkan, and it just wasn't the right time. And finally, on the 23rd day of Adar, God says to Moshe, now start to put it up and take it down. For 7 days, it was put up and taken down. And on the 8th day, that's when the Mishkan was put up for points. That's when the Shekhinah came to the Jewish people. And when the Shekhinah, when the Divine Presence came to the Jewish people in the milieu of the Mishkan, then each of the 12 tribes was represented by its prince, by its leader. And because the bringing of these korbanot, special korbanot, which incidentally are this week's Torah portion, that's Parshas Nasi, you can have the whole latter part of the Parsha is a repetition. Only thing that changes is the names and the days, but that's a subject for another day. So because this happened, because we might be one of those tribes, we don't know which tribe we're from, we're not certain. So we say, just in case I have a connection or I'm from that tribe or I have a link to that tribe, if this is the tribal day of blessing, I should receive those blessings. And because of that, it becomes universal days of joy, because in these 12 days, the foundation of the Mishkan for posterity was created. So Beit HaMikdash activity, Mishkan movements affect us till today. The Beit HaMikdash does not exist physically, but the Beit HaMikdash exists in a spiritual sense, and the Beit HaMikdash spiritually enriches us. And it's very real. We believe in this. In the same way we say Kaddish for somebody, it doesn't mean the person's gone. It means the person doesn't have a physical body, but the soul lives on. And we believe that we may remain connected and tethered to our loved ones. It's not a joke. It's real. It's a real deal. And sometimes there are even symptoms of their presence. So in the same way the Beis HaMikdash, we feel the presence. We feel the presence of Hashem. Presence of Hashem is found in Torah study. Presence of Hashem is found in the Beit HaKnesset. In some way, the presence of Hashem is found in our homes when we lead the kind of lives that Hashem wants us to lead. And therefore, these 12 days are important. So the fact that we could bring Korbanot on these 12 days, the fact that we could celebrate Shavuot according to the Torah's instructions for an additional 6 days following the day of Shavuot is meaningful. It's meaningful. So for example, there was a 17th century sage who railed against the fact that nobody in Germany was keeping any kind of a watch on these days. He says, I don't understand, he wrote in a sefer called Shailos HaTshuva Zichron Yosef. He says, what is with everybody? Why do we ignore the words of the Talmud? The Talmud tells us you can bring a korban. That's a big deal. If you could bring a korban, that means these days are ripe with spiritual energy. If they're ripe with spiritual energy, then it has some joy. Why do none of the commentaries in the Shulchan Aruch, why do none of the rulings in the Shulchan Aruch follow this idea? And he writes this in a very sharp way. And then he says, amazing. I found a 13th century sage who was living at the same time as the Balaturim, a Talmud, a student of the Mordechai, who was one of the great early Rishonim of the beginning, the late 12th century, who wrote a sefer called Sefer HaGuda. And in Sefer HaGuda, he says over there that this is the way it's supposed to be. that you're not supposed to be saying Tachnun, that you're supposed to feel the afterglow of Shavuot for the whole week, the whole 5-6 days afterwards. And he says, it's so strange to me how nobody seems to keep this. So one of his peers responded to him and he said, you need to understand that at the end of the day, that we simply follow the Talmud. The Talmud doesn't mention anything like this. There was something called Megillas Tainus that speaks about special days. These days aren't specifically pointed out. And because these days aren't pointed out, they don't want to disturb the dust. Okay, they left it as is. What I'm trying to share with you is that there are schools of thought, two schools of thought here. There's a school of thought that says in the days leading up to Shavuot, the anticipation, the excitement is building, amazing things happen. It's happening all over again. If God gives us the Torah all over again on Shavuot, then we're preparing for it all over again. That's a cause for joy. But in the days after Shavuot, in the waning aftermath of, okay, Shavuot is over, you ate your leftover blintzes today, maybe you'll still get some cheesecake tomorrow. I mean, that's it. Like, you know, Shavuot is gone. It's like the...
We're back to this leading up to the climax. And
I understand. I understand about leading up to the climax. But the thing is this. The notion of leading up to climaxes and weaning away from the climax happens in our Shemoneh Esrei. It doesn't necessarily happen in our calendar.
Doesn't necessarily.
Like there needs to be some cause for celebration. You know, as they say in Hebrew, Sibah l'mesibah. You can't just like, okay, let's be happy now. What are you being happy about? Well, celebrate. Why? Like, people could say, the Gemara says, if you say halal every day, that's not cool. That's blasphemy. Halal is when we experience a special miracle and we celebrate that miracle. In some ways, if you celebrate any day, you celebrate no days. There is something special about marking an anniversary, marking a birthday. You can't say, every day is my anniversary, every day is my birthday. That's ridiculous. So there are special times, and Torah ordains that there are special times. There are holiday times and weekday times. So what's the origin of all this? We have these two schools of thought. Now, having introduced these two schools of thought, there is a fundamental question that really has to be answered in order for us to understand the second school of thought, which ultimately the Alter Rebbe and the Siddur seems to follow. So let's step back for a minute. Let's talk about the idea that we find in the Talmud that you can bring a korban for these 12 days. I mean, till for these 7 days, from the beginning of Shavuot till the 12th day of Sivan. You actually can bring the korban of Shavuot all week long. Let's talk about that. Because we liken it, we compare it to Pesach, right? So the Rebbe says, can I ask you a simple question? Simple question. The third day of Pesach, it's Pesach? Fourth day of Pesach, it's Pesach. Eating chametz? No, not eating chametz. Eating matzah? By default. I mean, the Vilna Gaon has this opinion that it's a mitzvah to eat matzah every single day. You don't have to, but if you are, you're filling a mitzvah. Virtually nobody subscribes to that. So what's the idea of eating matzah for 7 days that Torah talks about? We're assuming you got to keep body and soul together. You're probably going to eat matzah. They didn't know that in today's day and age, we could have kosher for Pesach, cotton candy, and macaroons, and things which nobody would ever be caught dead eating a whole year. But on Pesach, you have to have every kind of imaginable food and its imitation knockoff. But in principle, you're eating matzah. So it's still Pesach, right? And at the end of Pesach, it's even a Yom Tov again. All right, so it's a Yom Tov and it's Pesach. Is it really that illogical to say that you can bring the korban from the first day of Pesach on the third day of Pesach or fourth day or fifth day of Pesach? Think about it. Is that really illogical? It's Pesach. It's still Pesach.
It's Chol HaMoed, which is not as...
Let me give you an example, and I give an example in a good way and in a bad way.
No.
Rachmano Letzlan, a person sitting Shiva. Really good friends. They show up on the last hour of the seventh day. They're probably there at the funeral. They may be there again during the Shiva as well. And what if somebody, you know, he's a busy person. I came at the end of Shiva. Came at the end of Shiva. Well, you did your best. Okay. They came to Shiva. The Shiva calls a Shiva call. The end of the Shiva is not as acute as the beginning of the Shiva, but that's the way it is. It's like, it's 7 days. The morning is in 7 days. Let's use a positive example. There's a wedding. Mazel Tov. Somebody comes to the Chasna Kala. You know that the Chasna Kala still wear Shabbat clothes the whole week? A young man and woman get married the first time. They don't go to work a whole week. It's a holiday week. And there's Sheva Brachas parties. It says, oh, Mazel Tov! What's Mazel Tov? You got married 6 months ago. No, I got married 2 days ago. It's still very fresh. Still very fresh. So it's still Pesach. So I was supposed to bring the korban on the first day of Pesach. Oh, I didn't bring the korban on the first. I brought it on the third day of Pesach. I was supposed to bring the korban on the first day of Sukkot. I didn't bring the korban on the first day of Sukkot. Still Sukkot. I was supposed to bring a korban on Shavuot. Okay, I'll bring it tomorrow. Yeah, why are you bringing a korban for Shavuot tomorrow? Well, because a few days ago was Shavuot. Yeah, I know. A few days ago was Shavuot. But it's not Shavuot anymore. Shavuot is one day. So if the holiday of Shavuot is one day, if I bring it on that day, I brought a korban. What do you mean you have tashlumen? So you're going to come along and say, well, you know, after the first day of Yom Tov in Israel, which is one day, and outside of Israel it's 2 days, there's Chol HaMoed, right? It's not really Yom Tov. No, it's not really true. I'll just use one source, just to indicate. Otherwise, let's share with you what the Alter Rebbe says in Simen Tov Kuf Chof Tes, which is chapter 529 of the Laws of Yom Tov, in subsection 6, he says, V'yesh b'chol hamoed masha'im b'rosh Hashanah. There is something on chol hamoed, that's the weekday holiday in between the first and last days of Sukkot and the first and last days of Pesach, that even Rosh Hashanah doesn't have. Rosh Hashanah is not officially a festival. It's a new year, but it's not a festival. It's not Shalosh Regalim. Yeah, but Rosh Hashanah, we don't do work. Rosh Hashanah, we're having Yom Tov meals. True, but the Alter Rebbe says, V'hu shekol shivas yemei ha-Pesach. All 7 days of Pesach, v'shmonat yemei hachag, and the 6 days of Sukkot, v'chein biyom tov shel atzeret. It's really one day, yom tov shel atzeret. Chayav adam liyot sameach. It's obligated that we should be joyous. Back to v'samachta. Very good, Ami. V'samachta. And what does that mean? Liot sameach v'tov lev. You have to be happy and good-hearted. Hu uvanav v'yishto. You, your family, everybody together. B'nei beitov. Chon nil v'melov. Anybody connected to you. And the Alter Rebbe says, he paskes like the Rambam v'simcha zoi hi mitzvas asei min ha-Torah. This joy is biblical. She'emer v'samachta b'chagecha. And the Alter Rebbe paskes like the Rambam, it has to be with meat. So actually, you're supposed to have a meat meal every day of Yom Tov. Every day of Sukkot, unless you hate meat. But if you're the kind of person who eats meat when you want to have a good barbecue, then that's what you should be eating on Sukkot. If you never eat meat, there's something else. You're a person who enjoys a good steak, then that's the kind of meal you're supposed to have a whole Sukkot long and a whole Pesach long. And we're supposed to drink wine every day. And we're supposed to have family meals. And we're not really supposed to go to work if we could, or come home early from work and spend time with the kids and do stuff. Yeah, do stuff. Because it's time for the family. Simcha. So clearly, the 7 days of Pesach, I mean, are a holiday. It says it clear over here. The 8 days of Sukkot are a holiday. The Yom Tov, one day. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, 2 days. That's it. Let's put it to you this way. At the end of Sukkot, there's also an Isru Chag. We have Shmini Atzeret and Simchas Torah, and the day after that is also called Isru Chag. Can you bring the Korbanot of Sukkot on the day after?
No.
No. Why not? Because it's not Sukkot anymore. It's not even Shmini Atzeret anymore. Can you bring the Korbanot of Pesach on the day after Pesach? Even though it has somewhat of an afterglow of joy. No!
How about Pesach Sheni?
Pesach Sheni is a separate day which is not a Chag. It doesn't have Halachot of V'Simachta B'Chagech. So Pesach Sheni is a good point. Pesach Sheni, that's a whole exception, Pesach Sheni. We actually get a makeup day. But this is not a makeup day. Here's saying the same way it works for a week on Pesach, the same way it works for 8 days on Sukkot, the same way it works for a week on Shavuot. And the Rebbe says, I don't understand that. What does that mean? I mean, like, it's Chol HaMoed. It's still Pesach. It's still Sukkot. So on Pesach and on Sukkot, I can celebrate Pesach and Sukkot. That makes sense. How can I celebrate Shavuot when it's not Shavuot anymore? Nobody wears special clothes. Nobody says Gut Mayad, Gut Yom Tov. Nobody changes their schedule. Everybody's doing regular things now. It's life. Life happens. Back to work. The Rebbe makes the question, he stirs the pot that makes the question much deeper, but I'm going to leave it at this. This is the elementary essence of the question. So the Rebbe suggests something which is absolutely radical in its restatement. Re-understanding, a fresh understanding of the concept of Tashlumen, which answers this question and will help us appreciate what these extra days after Shavuot are all about. So, Tashlumen comes from the word
Shalem,
which means complete. So what happens if you started something and you didn't complete it? You started it. So what do you say? You have a chance to complete it. And it also comes from the terminology of making it whole again. So complete doesn't always mean that there's a deficiency. It doesn't mean there was a mistake. It just means to fully develop it. In other words, the tashlumen, the completion of whatever you may be speaking about, is always going to be an extension of the principle. Whatever the principle is, it has its bandwidth. It has its orbit. It has its afterglow, so to speak, scrimmage, its area that it affects. But whatever it's going to affect, it will affect it based on what it is. Let me give you an example. Suppose that you have a light. The light is blue. So what is the afterglow? What color is the afterglow? If it's blue, why is it blue? Because the bulb is blue. If the bulb is yellow, what color will the afterglow be? Yellow. So they say, well, if the blue bulb has an afterglow, then the yellow bulb must also have a blue afterglow. No. If the blue bulb has a blue afterglow, then the yellow bulb will have a yellow afterglow. So if Pesach has tashlumen, it has a wider bandwidth that it can influence, that it enables you to do the same thing you do on Pesach, you could do even when it's not the first day of Pesach. So then the same thing happens when we're talking about Shavuot, but Shavuot is not Pesach. On Pesach, I eat matzah, and I don't eat chametz, and I can't even own the chametz. But on Shavuot, I get as much chametz as I want. In fact, you even bring chametz into the Beis HaMikdash. And we have chametz delicacies. And we're making an effort, even having two meals, because you want to recall the chametz that was brought in the Beis. It's a very different kind of holiday. So the Rebbe says like this, do not make the mistake of assuming that we learn from Pesach that Shavuot is just like Pesach, meaning if you can make up for Pesach on the Pesach Yom Tov, you can make up for Shavuot on the Shavuot Yom Tov. That indeed does not work. That doesn't work. And that doesn't work because the days of Pesach are a holiday, the days of Shavuot are not. In fact, it's also brought down, the Rambam says this in Hilchos Yom Tov, Perik Vav, in Halacha 22, and this also seems to be the right translation of the Arabic commentary in the Mishnah written by the Rambam, which was, some maintain, butchered by Ibn Tibbon, who translated it. And a famous rabbi who recently passed away, who was an expert in ancient Arab language, or at least antiquated Arab language. His name was Rav Kapach. He's a Yemenite scholar. And he retranslated many of the things that had been translated centuries ago, and he came up with a different translation. He says they don't understand the Rambam's Arabic. And the Rambam clearly calls the days of Chol HaMoed, Moed. He calls them Yom Tov. Nobody suggests the days after Shavuot are a Moed. They aren't. That's true. But on Pesach, the afterglow is Moed. That's where you can have Tashlumen. On Shavuot, because Shavuot is radically different, that's why the afterglow of Shavuot is also different. Okay, that still doesn't really make any sense. It sounds interesting. Why should Shavuot be different from Pesach? Okay. So in order to understand this, let me introduce you to a famous concept. Famous idea. And this idea is about the unique name that was given to the holiday of Shavuot. In the Torah, it's called Chag HaShavuot. That's how it's referred to in the book of Exodus. However, when we take a look and we see how it's referred to in the book of Deuteronomy, it's not called Chag HaShavuot. Sorry, no. The book of Deuteronomy is called Chag HaShavuot. And then in the book of Numbers, it's not called Chag HaShavuot. In the book of Numbers, in Parshas Pinchas, it's called Chag HaBikurim. So it's got two names, weeks, also connected to the oath, like the Kli Yakar says in Erlis Ephraim, that the Jewish people took when they accepted the Torah. That's one idea, one name. And then this Chag HaBikurim, firstling fruits, because the firstling fruits, which was an annual pilgrimage to the Beit HaMikdash, to say thank you to God, to show appreciation and nurture an attitude of gratitude about being Jewish and living in Israel, started on Shavuot. So it's called Chag HaBikurim, it's called Chag HaShavuot. But our sages called it Atzeret. What does Atzeret mean? Atzeret, which in the Torah, interestingly, shows up at the end of Pesach, and at the end of Sukkot, as in Shmini Atzeret, or Atzeret, it should be for you. And funny enough, we don't call those Yamim Tovim Atzeret. Atzeret, the Gemara calls Shavuot. What is the meaning, the organic meaning of the word Atzeret? Atzeret means restraint. Restraint. Restraint from what? Restraint from work, first and foremost. You're restrained from work. You're not doing work. And it has other meanings. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, you know, when you want to create a dam, so you hold the water back, you create a pool, and you have the walls that restrain, and that builds up pressure. And then when you build a dam and have all the pressure build up, then the water cascades over. It's the same concept. It's about atzurim. It's about restraint, holding back, pulling together. That's what it means. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Barditchev, in his famous Sefer Kedushas Levi, he says, why did they end up with the name Atzeret for Shavuot? Why does the Gemara call it that name? And the Torah doesn't have that name. And Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Barditchev says, that's because Shavuot is the only holiday that doesn't have any special mitzvahs. It doesn't have a special mitzvah. On Pesach we eat matzah. On Pesach we don't have chametz. We don't even own the chametz. That's the theme of Pesach. On Sukkot we have a special place to eat in. It's called the Sukkot. That's where we spend time. And we have a lulav. We have an esrog, hadasim and aravos. We have simchat beit hashoeva. There's mitzvahs that are done. On Shavuot, biblically, there's no mitzvahs. There was something done in the Beis HaMikdash. A relic of that, or a reflection of that, actually shows up on our plates in the form of cheesecake and cheese blintzes. Okay, it's not a mitzvah. Nowhere does it say you have to eat a kezias of cheese blintzes leaning on your left in the span of 2 minutes. Some people do that anyway, but it doesn't say you have to do that. So what's the mitzvah? There's nothing you're not allowed to have. Do whatever you want. You want to eat this. I mean, that's a regular Yom Tov. You know, it's interesting. Shavuot in town of Lubavitch was the only Yom Tov that Rabbanim would be able to leave their cities to come to be with the Rebbe. Because in every other Yom Tov, there's so many shilas to answer. So a Rav is also called a Meirei Tzedek, meaning he's the one who gives instructions. The Rav was needed. Pesach, a Rav could leave a town for Pesach? You must be kidding. There's shilas till the last second. Forget sermons. Sermons the Maggid will give. But shilas to answer. Questions are constantly popping up. Come Sukkot, is my Sukkah kosher? Is it not? I need to show the rabbi, my lulav, my esrog, something happened. Shilas. On Shavuos, what kind of shilas could it be? Rabbi, is my blintzes kosher? Did I fry it enough on this side, or should I turn it off? Do whatever you want. Don't fry it. I don't care. It's not my business at all. So they used to call it in Lubavitch, it's called Chag HaMatzos. Chag HaMatzos is the festival of matzah. But a Moirei Tzedek is a matz. So the Rabbanim would come to the Tzemach Tzedek, they come to the Rebbe. Once a year they could get away from their communities and there was no shilas. That was on Shavuot called Chag HaMatzos. Okay. So Shavuot has no mitzvah. So because Shavuot has no mitzvah, like the eating of matzah and the sitting in the sukkah, that's why the only thing you do on Shavuot is you don't work. You're restrained from everyday life. It's Yom Tov. There are various themes attached to Shavuot. Be it learning Torah all night to prepare for Matan Torah, be it studying Megillat Rut and absorbing those lessons. But these are themes of Shavuos. It's not a mitzvah of Shavuos.
Aliyah LaRegel.
Aliyah LaRegel is all the holidays. It's not unique to Shavuos.
Well, it's a mitzvah for Shavuot.
It's a mitzvah for every Yom Tov.
It shares with others. But fine.
So there's nothing unique to Shavuot. And therefore, since there's nothing special unique to Shavuot.
So the key word is unique.
Yes, okay. The key word is unique. Unique. So is nothing unique. That's why it's called Atzeret. What does Atzeret mean? Hands off. We don't go to work. What are we doing? Nothing. We're not going to work. You fill it with meaning. You make the time meaningful. But that's not what's required. So it's called Atzeret. So the Rebbe asks, okay, that's very nice. It's beautiful Torah, Rebbe Yitzchak. Now I understand why the Gemara calls it Atzeret, because there's no mitzvah and it's just something I'm hands off. Okay, but that itself has to be understood. Why? Why wouldn't Shavuot have a mitzvah? Don't you think Matan Torah is important enough to get a mitzvah on its own? And the answer, my friend, says the Rebbe, could be found in something the Magen Avraham writes. The Magen Avraham, which is a major commentary on Erech Chaim, section of Shulchan Aruch. In chapter 60, the Magen Avraham says that when we say in the blessings of Kriyashma, Uvonu vacharta mikol am v'lashon, and us he chose, us he selected from all nations and all tongues. This is the notion of chosenness, of our chosenness, of us being the chosen people, of us being chosen by God. It doesn't make us smarter, it doesn't make us richer, it doesn't make us more beautiful, it doesn't make us more vivacious, it doesn't make us more charismatic, it doesn't make us more effective in a literal material way, it doesn't make us any of those things necessarily. We've developed a lot of survival skills over the years, but it doesn't make us any of those things. That's not the meaning of being chosen. It's not an ethnicity. It's not a background. It's not a skin color. It's not a body size. It's not even the size of your nose. It's none of those things. There could be Jews of every creed and of every color. It makes no difference what makes a Jew a Jew. Neshama. Neshama. God chose us. So what does he choose us for? What is our chosenness? What is, people say we're racist. How ridiculous is that? Jewish people have come from every race possible. If you were racist, well, how could Jews be every race? There are Chinese Jews and there are black Jews and there are green Jews and blue Jews, all kinds of Jews. It's not a race. So what is it? What is our chosenness? Our chosenness is that Hashem chose us to do mitzvahs. So if you light Shabbat candles, you did more than lighting a candle. You brought light into the world. You put on your tefillin, you did more than just wrapping leather straps on your arm and putting a frontlet on your head. You connected to Hashem. If somebody who's not Jewish does that, it's very nice, but doesn't accomplish anything. It's like typing away on your iPhone when the thing is off. You're not online. The chosenness is a spiritual thing. That's the beginning, middle, and end. A spiritual thing that manifests itself in the flesh, because mitzvahs have to be done, not in theory, but in the world of action. So the Amogen Avram says, so when we think about Uvonu v'charto mikol amim, and us he selected from all nations, when did this happen? When did this happen that God enabled us to have a special relationship with him? And the answer, he says, is Shavuot. In fact, the Avud Raham says, do you know why we don't say Atav b'chartanu on Shabbat? We only say Atav b'chartanu on Yom Tov. Right? In the Kiddush, we say Atav b'chartanu in the Shemoneh Esrei. And we talk about Bechira in the Kiddush. But on Friday night Kiddush, we don't talk about that. Why? He says, because the emphasis of Atav b'chartanu, which we actually do talk about in the Kiddush, but in the Shemoneh Esrei, he says we don't talk about Atav b'chartanu because the Atav b'chartanu refers not to Yetziat Mitzrayim, it refers to Matan Torah. Matan Torah. Shabbat is Zecher LeYetziat Mitzrayim. Shabbat reminds us that God took us out of Egypt. Shabbat means that God is supervising the world at all times. He didn't go on vacation and put it on an automatic pilot. So that's the notion of Avonu V'charta. At Shavuot, God selected us as his nation. And here, the Rebbe develops this idea. And he says, suppose I were to have a choice. A choice between gold and silver. And I love gold. And I had a choice in gold and silver. I like what's more expensive. I chose gold, not silver. Did I really make a choice? Is the gold special because I chose it? Or because it's gold, that's why I chose it? Do you follow what I'm saying? We're special, not because we're special and that's why God chose us. We say we're special because uvonu v'charta, because he chose us. But if he chose us because we were already special, that doesn't make us chosen. The only thing that makes us special because of the choice is possible when there was actually a choice made. So for example, if you have two things of equal dimension and weight and depth, two equal things, and one was chosen over the other, then one is special because it's the chosen one. But if one was already more special, one was, well, kind of just a cheap fake, a counterfeit, and you chose the real deal over the fake, of course you were going to choose that. You didn't choose because, it's not special because you chose it, because it's special, that's why you took it. But it says, Vana Vacharta. So real chosenness has to indicate some kind of parallel, some kind of similarity. So we say a neshama, a Yiddish neshama is special. Special. How about in a bodily sense? Are we different in a bodily sense? So before Matan Torah, we weren't. A body's a body. Sinew is sinew. Bone is bone. Flesh is flesh. So it's all the same. Souls are different. But body is body. And you know what happened to Matan Torah? God selected us in a bodily sense. So we're not only special. People say, to be Jewish means to have a spirit of Jewishness. To be Jewish means to think Jewishly. To be Jewish means to act Jewishly. No, it doesn't. To be Jewish means to actually be Jewish. And there's only two ways that can happen. Either your mother was Jewish or you converted according to halacha. And there is no other way you can be Jewish. You can think whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't change the reality. Halacha says this is the only way you can be Jewish. In other words, it's a literal thing. It's actual. When did that happen? That's Matan Torah. So what does Matan Torah say to us? Matan Torah says to us that the mundane and the ordinary can be special. How? Why? Because God chose it. The mundane and the ordinary can be special because God chose it. That's what makes the holiday of Shavuot unique. It's about the chosenness. It's about the fact that this is just like everything else. So when it comes to the holiday of Sukkot, and Sukkot has many beautiful messages, but those messages are unique to Sukkot's messages. The Sukkot message of being able to ignore our differences and come together, just like the Luluv and the Esrog, Hadas Min HaRavos, fragrant and non-fragrant, with taste and without taste, various kinds of different Jewish people involved in various forms of Jewish life, and we're able to put all that aside, and we're able to come together. Shake us up. We say, you know what? There's more that unites us than divides us. It's a beautiful theme. Theme of oneness, the theme of togetherness, despite our differences. The sukkah encompasses all of us together. The sukkah is also a place where inclement weather is felt. If it rains, it comes to the roof. Otherwise, not a kosher sukkah. If it winds, wind blows, you're cold. If you're in Canada, you're cold no matter what happens on sukkahs. This is the way it is.
Summer, winter, doesn't matter.
Right. You're in a sukkah, you're cold. That's the way it is. Okay. So you realize you're really in God's hands. And we think we're so secure. We think we have it all locked up. We think we're not so secure. Everything could change on a dime. In Hashem's hands. That's Sukkot's message. What's Pesach's message? Pesach's message is humility. The matzah is flat. It was never allowed to blow up in self-importance. Pesach's matzah is faith. We went into a daunting desert with nothing but some dough that we were worried it shouldn't rise because God told us don't let the dough rise. How are we going to eat? How are we going to feed everybody? What will we eat tomorrow? Suppose we eat this dough today. What do we eat tomorrow? The little kid's crying. Faith. We followed Hashem. It's a message. Live by faith. Stop asking so many questions. If Hashem told you to do it, yes, you can. How? I'm not sure yet. It's worked for 3,330 years. It'll keep working. What's Shavuot's message? What's the specifics? Is Shavuot's flavor, is it chocolate ice cream? Is it vanilla ice cream? Is it blintzes? Cheese blintzes or potato blintzes? What's the flavor? What's the real message of Shavuot? The answer is blintzes and ice cream and yogurt aside. The real message of Shavuot is not specific to a detail. The real message of Shavuot is all-encompassing. And the real message of Shavuot is that the ordinary, the mundane, the physical, the flesh, can also be holy. So the Rebbe says, this is the mystical meaning of the extra Yom Tov, the days that follow Shavuot. And that's why the Alter Rebbe only puts it in the Siddur, which is the source of mystical and spiritual inspiration. Do you know what the message of Shavuot is? Think about it. Shavuot's message is that you can come close to God, that you can commune, you can connect, you can be close to Hashem, which is the meaning of a korban. Korban comes to the word kiruv, which means closeness, to be karov. You can be close to God not only on a holiday, you can be close to God on an everyday. So if you didn't bring the korban on the holiday, you know when else you could bring the korban? On the days that follow. Because the message, the essence of Shavuot, the afterglow of Shavuot is like Shavuot itself. And since Shavuot emphasizes the mundane and the ordinary and the physical, that's why the days that follow Shavuot, which are not holidays, precisely they're not holidays, that's the point. Precisely because they aren't holidays. That's precisely why in those days, you have the opportunity to bring the korban of Shavuot. And when Hashem says you can bring a korban, despite the fact that these are ordinary days, that's a cause for joy. And then when we come down from the mountain, we don't need tachnun. We don't have to feel ashamed because we just feel such a joy at the opportunity that God gives us to spiritualize and sanctify the everyday, the mundane and ordinary.
That begs a question.
And the question is?
The question is, then, all right, why only five? Why not 50?
Okay, so that is a good question. It is a good question. Ami's question is, in that case, you know, let the whole year be Shavuos. And that goes back to what I said before, that the Gemara says, somebody says Hallel every day, it's an act of blasphemy. It's so beautiful. Singing God's praises.
Why not?
Why? I'll tell you why. That's a good question.
Why not 12? Why not 18?
So
why not 2?
So that's where the Gemara says, okay, we look at Pesach. If we get 7 days of Pesach, we get 7 days of Shavuot. I'm going to tell you something which my understanding, I'm not sure the Rebbe says this, but this is my understanding of it. The way Hashem created the world is a unit of a week. And weeks repeat themselves in theory ad infinitum. The idea of the week doesn't really fit into any way of telling time. There aren't four neat weeks in the lunar calendar, lunar month, which is one way of telling time. There aren't 52 neat weeks fitting into the solar calendar. All calendars are jagged, whether they're secular calendars or Hebrew calendars, they're all jagged. They all have like extra boxes, right? We sell ads in those extra boxes.
There's a reason for everything.
Right. Was it Yiddish cup? If you have extra boxes, you have to sell ads in them. Okay, fine. So there's always like boxes on top and boxes on the bottom. Who came up with this crazy business of a week? It's not mathematical. Mathematical should be 10. The abacus is based on 10. All of modern mathematics is based on the number 10.
That's because we got 10 fingers.
Fine. So we still have 10 fingers, not 7. What's up with 7? Where did it come from? Do you know that there has never been a civilization that had units, small units of time other than a week? At least not successfully. Even communist Russia, the atheists they were, understood that the week has a religious source. So they tried to stamp out the week and create a 10-day week, and it was a dismal failure. It happens to be there was a study done in an Ivy League university. You Google it, you'll find out which one it was, where they said they saw from analyzing people that a human being cannot work at full tilt for more than 6 days at a time, which is pretty cool. I call things like that God's fingerprints. So Hashem created the world in 7 days, and every day has a unique energy, just like on the first day, 6 days, and rest on the seventh. But that's the unit. You need to have 6 days and a seventh, and we call this also the circumference, that the circumference of every circle can always have six equal circles around it. Six equal circles.
There's well, number seven is related to the number that represents pi. And
pi,
so forth,
yeah. Pi and circumference. So this is this ultimately represents, the circle represents life and the perfection of a unit, and life is really circular ultimately, not linear. And the point is that the 7 day week is Hashem's idea of time. And every day since creation, every day of the week has unique energy. To experience something fully and properly, you need a week. Hence the rabbinic idea of Shiva, that's experienced not for a week, but in 7 days. So if you sat Shiva on a Monday, you'll get up from Shiva on a Sunday morning. Even if you sat for 5 minutes before the sun goes down, because you sat Shiva on Monday, and then you experienced Shiva on Sunday morning, now you're done. And the joy of a wedding, 7 days. So seven is that complete or magical number. And therefore, if we are to experience something fully, if we're to download it into our operating system, it's always going to take us 7 days. So the message of Shavuos resonates then in 7 days, beginning with the first day of Shavuot, with the Tashlumah that follow. And therefore, the message that we should all leave this table with is that these days are very powerful days. These are days in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which Almighty God is enabling us to fully experience the profundity and the spiritual force of Shavuot. It doesn't mean you have to eat blintzes. It doesn't mean you have to walk around saying Gut Yom Tov. It does mean that there is a festive and powerful joy that is so pronounced and so real that you will have an easier time coming off the mountain. And you won't have to say Tachnun. And you won't have to be asking for forgiveness, because that's the nature, that's the spiritual reality that we are in right now. So if we know about it, this is generally knowledge is power. It's a good thing to know about things. Now you know what these days are, so let's use them fully and properly. And let's take the message of Hashem's Torah and bring it down into our everyday life, so that Shavuot will ultimately not only enrich this week, but the whole year long.
So that's where the seventh millennia comes.
That's where the seventh millennia comes, and sixth millennia. That's where it all comes from. And speaking of seventh millennia, may we merit that seventh millennia with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira will be Amenu. Amen.
Thank you.
Again, I apologize for my late arrival.